And it's from 1 Samuel chapter 13, starting at verse 1. That's on page 282 of the Church Bibles. 1 Samuel chapter 13, beginning at verse 1, page 282. Saul was 30 years old when he became king, and he reigned over Israel for 42 years. Saul chose 3,000 men from Israel. 2,000 were with him at Michmash and in the hill country of Bethel, and 1,000 were with Jonathan and Gibeah in Benjamin. The rest of the men he sent back to their homes. Jonathan attacked the Philistine outpost at Geba, and the Philistines heard about this. Then Saul had the trumpet blown throughout the land and said, "Let the Hebrews hear." So all Israel heard the news. Saul has attacked the Philistine outpost, and now Israel has become an offense to the Philistines. And the people were summoned to join Saul at Gilgal. The Philistines assembled to fight Israel with 3,000 chariots, 6,000 charioteers, and soldiers as numerous as the sand on the seashore. They went and camped at Michmash, east of Beth Avon. When the men of Israel saw that their situation was critical, and their army was hard pressed, they hid in caves and thickets among the rocks and in pits and cisterns. Some Hebrews even crossed the Jordan to the land of Gad and Gilead. Saul remained at Gilgal, and all the troops with him were quaking with fear. He waited for 7 days, the time set by Samuel, but Samuel did not come to Gilgal, and Saul's men began to scatter. So he said, "Bring me the burnt offering and the fellowship offerings." And Saul offered up the burnt offering. Just as he finished making the offering, Samuel arrived, and Saul went out to greet him. "What have you done?" asked Samuel. Saul replied, "When I saw that the men were scattering, and they did not come at the set time, and the Philistines were assembling at Michmash, I thought, now the Philistines will come down against me at Gilgal, and I have not sought the Lord's favor. So I felt compelled to offer the burnt offering." "You acted foolishly," Samuel said. "You have not kept the command the Lord your God gave you. If you had, he would have established your kingdom over Israel for all time. But now your kingdom will not endure. The Lord has sought out a man after his own heart, and appointed him leader of his people, because you have not kept the Lord's command." Then Samuel left Gilgal and went up to Gibeah in Benjamin. And Saul counted the men who were with him. They numbered about 600. Saul and his son Jonathan and the men with them were staying at Gibeah of Benjamin, while the Philistines camped at Michmash. Raiding parties went out from the Philistine camp in 3 detachments. One towards Ophrah in the vicinity of Sheol, another towards Beth Horon, and the third towards the borderland overlooking the valley of Zebium, facing the desert. Not a blacksmith could be found in the whole land of Israel, because the Philistines had said, "Otherwise the Hebrews will make swords or spears." So all Israel went down to the Philistines to have their plowshares, mattocks, axes, and sickles sharpened. The price was 2/3 of a shekel for sharpening plowshares and mattocks, and 1/3 of a shekel for sharpening forks and axes and for repointing goads. This is the word of the Lord.
And let's pray. What can I do but thank you? Heavenly Father, we do thank you for all your goodness to us. Now we thank you for each other, we thank you for this world, and we thank you most of all for the Lord Jesus. And we pray now that you will speak to us, that by the power of your Spirit, you will pierce our hearts and you will draw us to you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, what will a leader do in a crisis? There's been plenty of big crises, haven't there, facing our leaders in recent times? Of course, the COVID pandemic, Ukraine, NHS strikes, trouble in Gaza. If you've seen anything of the COVID inquiry, you've seen, haven't you, the curtain pulled back and seeing what they've been doing. And it hasn't been pretty, has it? But what about Christian leaders? What should they do in times of crisis? Many of you know that I was at something called the General Synod last weekend. It's a bit like the church's parliament. And the Church of England is facing a number of crises at the moment, not just over the same-sex blessings, but over safeguarding some bad things that have been done in the past, over the fact that lots of people haven't come back to church after COVID. How should Christian leaders respond when the chips are down, when things are going wrong? What kind of leaders do we need? Well, we're following the story now of King Saul. Remember, as we've heard, the people of Israel asked for a king, and God comforted Samuel, the old leader, the prophet, and said, "It's not you they're rejecting, it's me they're rejecting as king. But listen to them. Let them have a king. Appoint them a king, but warn them. If you hitch yourself to a king, you will be stuck with that king. If you want a king like the other nations, you can have one." And so God gave them Saul. And the question is, how is Saul going to act towards God? And in chapter 13, which we've just had read, page 282, if you've got it there, we hit a crisis in the nation of God's people. It's a bit like a crisis movie, just to give you a sort of health warning, like a crisis movie. How will the king respond? Well, let's follow through this crisis movie, scene by scene, first scene, brief scene, a hint of trouble. Well, Saul has built himself an army, as Samuel said would happen. There'd be a permanent standing army, and this is where they are. We've got 3,000 men, Saul's forces, Jonathan's forces, around this place called Michmash. But did you notice in the reading who takes the lead in the attack? It's Jonathan, the king's son. The people have asked for a king who will go out before them, who will lead them in battle, but here it's not Saul, it's Jonathan. And I think we ought to just be wondering, is something not quite right? Is something lacking in Saul? Is it a hint of trouble to come? You see, when God's authorized leaders fail, God has a habit of raising up others who will do his work instead. And we're going to see that in our second Lent talk a week on Wednesday. Just here's an advertisement for that. Back in the 1700s, the ministers of the Church of England were not proclaiming the good news in the churches. And so God raised up people like George Whitefield and John Wesley to proclaim the good news in the fields and in the barns all over the country. But though Jonathan takes the initiative, I wonder if you noticed the press release in verse 4, Saul gets the credit. Well, that's scene 1. Then we're on to scene 2. Very quickly, this little fight turns into a full-blown crisis. The Philistines are really cross about this, and they mass their troops. And did you notice very quickly how bad things are? Look at verse 5. The Philistines assemble. They've got 3,000 chariots. 3,000 chariots, okay? Israel have got 3,000 men in their standing army, and the Philistines have got as many chariots. They are the most technologically advanced things in the day. They are the super drones, the super tanks. In addition, they've got 6,000 charioteers, and they've got soldiers as numerous as the sand on the seashore. Now, doesn't that phrase ring a bell? Isn't that what God promised his people would be like? Abraham's descendants would be as numerous as the sand on the seashore, but here it's their enemies. This is a crisis. So how does Israel react to this overwhelmingly bad situation? Well, verse 6, they hide in caves and thickets, in rocks, in pits. And some of them even flee over the River Jordan to get away. And Saul, he's now waiting up at Gilgal. And the troops that are left with him are quaking with fear. It is a crisis movie. Think of Independence Day. Aliens have invaded. People are terrified and they're hiding. Or think of other crisis movies like Titanic or Armageddon or Black Hawk Down. God's people are in a full-blown crisis movie. And like in those films, we're asking, what are the leaders going to do? And so we move on to scene 3. The king's rash act. What will Saul do? The Philistine armies are at Mishmash. Saul is at Gilgal. So they're there. Saul's just over here. He's waiting there. And to understand why he's waiting there, just a quick recap. We need to remember his king training. Do you remember a couple of weeks ago, Saul was being trained and given instructions by Samuel about what he should be like as a king. And Samuel had anointed him. And he told him there'd be a time when he'd have to go up to a Philistine outpost near Gibeah. And that he could be assured that God will be with him. But chapter 10, verse 8, he got these instructions. Go down ahead of me to Gilgal. So there's Gilgal. Remember, that was the place where he was crowned, special place. And Samuel said, I will surely come down to you to sacrifice burnt offerings and fellowship offerings. But you must wait 7 days until I come to you and tell you what you are to do. Well, that's where he is now, waiting for Samuel. And he waits for 7 days. And during this time, the crisis is just getting worse and worse. His army is vastly outnumbered by the Philistines, and he's leaking troops by the day. And Samuel hasn't come. And each day he wakes up and thinks, is Samuel going to come? And he hasn't come. And the days go by, and it comes to 7 days. It is a full-blown crisis. What does he do? He wants to make the sacrifices before the battle. And even though he's probably safe, I reckon he's safe for a little while up in Gilgal, the Philistines are there. Nevertheless, verse 9, he calls and he says, bring the burnt offering and the fellowship offering. And Saul offers it up, a burnt offering up himself. The king's rash act. So then on to scene 4, the prophet arrives. And isn't it just striking? Isn't it just typical? Verse 10, just as Saul has finished making the burnt offering, Samuel arrives. And you're thinking, well, if only Saul had just waited a few moments more. It does suggest, doesn't it, that we're right at the end. We're right at the end of day 7, and Samuel has come right at the last minute. And you wonder, don't you, is Samuel deliberately done this to test Saul? And Saul goes out to greet him, and he's acting, he says, he goes out to bless him, no doubt. He's acting all friendly and acting as if everything's all right. Samuel sees through all of that and says, what have you done? What have you done? A devastating question. It gets right to the heart. It's just like, actually, when God spoke to Adam and Eve after they'd eaten the fruit. What have you done? Or like when he spoke to Cain after he murdered. What have you done? It's a question that gets right under the skin. Let me pose it to you. I don't know what your week's been like, but what have you done? Saul replied, when I saw that the men were scattering and that you did not come at the set time and that the Philistines were assembling at Michmash, I thought, now the Philistines will come down against me at Gilgal and I've not sought the Lord's favor. So I felt compelled to offer the burnt offering. Now, I don't know how you feel about Saul, but you've got to sympathize with him, have you? And in fact, one of the interesting things about 1 Samuel is that we sympathize with Saul. He's this complicated character and figure, and we're going to sympathize with him quite a lot. But it's really important to really examine what he's doing and just look at how he responds to the situation and how he justifies what he's done. And it's a bit like the Garden of Eden again, because he says, when I saw, like think of Eve, when I saw the fruit. And there's lots of reasons why it seemed sensible, even wise, to do what he's done. And then do you see how he blames Samuel? You didn't come. Again, it's like the Garden of Eden. You know, when Adam said to God, the woman you gave me, she did it. He's blaming God. And then Saul dresses it up like as if it's a spiritual decision. He said, I'd not sought the Lord's favor before the battle, so I felt compelled to offer the burnt offering. But couldn't he just have prayed? Couldn't he just have waited as he was commanded? But don't we do this kind of thing? Let's be honest. I don't know. We have a decision. Maybe it's a hard decision. Maybe you're facing something even now, a tough decision. And we give a spiritual reason for what we do. But actually, we're just doing what we think we have to do in those circumstances. And we say, well, I've just done what I had to do. You know, if you'd have had these circumstances, you'd have done the same thing too, wouldn't you? But if we're honest, it isn't really spiritual. It isn't really keeping God's word. I wonder, are there any situations which you're facing at the moment where you have this kind of choice? Put God and his word first, or do what you feel you need to do, the pragmatic thing. But why is it? Why is it that what Saul does is wrong? I mean, is it really that bad? I'm sure you're thinking that. Is it really that bad? Isn't Samuel and God's verdict on him, isn't it just a bit harsh? It's really important, isn't it, that we have a look at this. Look at verse 13. Samuel says that Saul has been foolish. That's a strong and a negative thing to say in sort of in the biblical world, for God to say to someone, you fool. Remember, we saw that, didn't we, in Proverbs a year or so ago. To understand what's going on, we just got to remember some things. Remember, God has given them the king that they wanted, but God's king was not to be like the kings of the nation. So Deuteronomy 7 in the background had said that. And Samuel has said that in his speeches to the people. And so this diagram on the screen sums up the deal. This is what the king of God's people is to be like. God's word is to be in charge, which comes through the prophet. Then you've got God's king and then the people. So God's king was not to be a dictator. He wasn't allowed to just do whatever he wanted. He was really like a constitutional monarch. He was supposed to be under God. And in fact, the prophet actually had more authority, really, than the king. And this is how it should be with God's people. So do you see what Saul has done? He's flipped things. He's put himself at the top. He's acted just like Adam and Eve, and all the worldly leaders descended from them. He's put himself above God's words. One commentator described what he did like this. For Saul, the sacrificial ritual was essential, but the prophetic direction dispensable. So once again, it's a bit like a few chapters ago, isn't it? He does the religious thing, but actually not really submitting to the living God. This commentator goes on. So Saul's was an act of insubordination, a failure to submit to the Lord's word through his prophet. By his action, Saul confessed that certain emergencies rendered the Lord's word unnecessary. When the chips were down, kingship could function on its own. So that's what Saul has done. And that is why it is so seriously wrong. So on the surface, it doesn't look that bad, does it? But dig under, and actually he's rebelling against God. He's doing exactly what Adam and Eve did. Here's a question for you and for me. How often are your little choices, which seem so reasonable, actually rebellion against God? What have you done? Well, the result is devastating for Saul. Like Adam and Eve, he had been warned. So chapter 12, 25, last verse of last week, Samuel said, "If you persist in doing evil, both you and your king will be swept away." In the Garden of Eden, they were told, "If you eat, you will surely die." But remember, of course, it wasn't a physical death straight away. It was a spiritual death. The physical death was delayed, but it was certain. And Saul, likewise, was declared by Samuel dethroned at this moment. Well, in fact, at the moment, he's literally saying his family is dethroned. His dynasty is dethroned. But the judgment, the end of Saul's reign, is going to come. It is certain. So I wonder, how are you thinking about Saul now? Maybe you're still thinking, oh, he's hard done by. Isn't he hard done by? Where's the chance of forgiveness and restoration? But read on, and you see Saul doesn't repent. That's important. But also, we do have to recognize that in life, we still have to live with the consequences of our actions. So it's possible to be forgiven and gloriously restored to the Lord, and yet still, the consequences of some bad choice lives with us all of our days. And Saul's choice was a very great sin. In the crisis, God's king rejected God. And if we think like Saul, then it's a slippery slope to disaster, because it means that there are situations where we think, if we're thinking like Saul, we're justified in disobeying God's word in some situations. In fact, we might even go so far as to say there are some situations where it's just not possible to obey God's word. Now, one step back for just a moment. There might be some of us who are here today who are not yet sure that you're Christian, or not yet sure about the Bible. It's really great you're here. We're so glad, and I hope that you're finding this helpful and not too hard. But all of this will only make sense if the Bible really is God's word, and if the prophet really does bring God's message. Otherwise, it's crazy, isn't it, to trust in God's word in a crisis. Crazy to trust these ancient writings. We just need to recognize that from the outside looking in, what Saul is called to do looks crazy. If you're not sure about the Bible, well, Stephen's Lent talk that he gave on Wednesday is all about the Bible, how it fits together, how it builds the church, and it's going to be uploaded onto our YouTube channel. I encourage you to have a look at it. Trusting in God's word looks crazy to the world. And in fact, there's no shortage of people these days outside of the church looking in and telling us what we ought to do, or telling us how we should organize ourselves. So at the General Synod, we have a habit of asking people from outside the church to do some work for us. So last week, for instance, we had a former front bench politician who's led a commission on racial justice. We had a university professor who's done a big report on safeguarding. Lots of advice, much of it wise, on how to organize ourselves. But the question for us inside the church is, should we live under the authority of God's word or not? That's the big question. And Saul rejects God's word. So what will God do? Well, he'll appoint another king. Have a look at verse 13. Samuel says, "You have not kept the command of the Lord your God gave you. If you had, He would have established your kingdom over Israel for all time. It would have been Saul's family. But now, your kingdom will not endure. The Lord has sought out a man after his own heart and appointed him leader of his people, because you have not kept the Lord's command. A man after God's own heart. It doesn't mean in Samuel's day that he will be sinless. Rather, he'll be submissive. He'll believe in this model here on the screen. As Samuel will say later, that man, humanity, we look on the outside, but God looks on the heart. It's interesting, isn't it, that he speaks here as if it's already happened. And yet, there's going to be a bit of a wait for Israel to experience this new ruler. And then, after delivering this bombshell, Samuel leaves. And Saul is alone. And I think here, this is just one of the saddest moments. One of the saddest moments in this whole book. It's one thing to be in a terrible crisis. It's another thing to be alone in that crisis. Saul had lots of needs at that moment in time, but his biggest need was to have God's word with him. And he's lost it. It's a really, really sad situation. And so the epilogue, scene 5. The crisis is actually even worse than we realized. So let's just see what happens. Verse 15. What is Saul going to do now? Well, he counts his men. What else can he do? And there's now only 600. Oh, God can save with a few, but it is pretty desperate, isn't it? Or verses 16 down to 18, there's Philistine raiding parties going out from Michmash, rampaging across the land, and no one's stopping them. Or 19 down to 22, the Philistines have got control of the economy. There are no blacksmiths in Israel. Israel had to go down to Philistia to get their farm tools sharpened. And so verse 22, we didn't actually have it read, but verse 22, only Saul and Jonathan have swords and spears. So where does this leave us? Maybe you're wondering, is there a leader who can lead from this situation of weakness? Is there a leader who will trust God and his word in the midst of such a crisis? Well, chapter 14 continues the story, and we see how Jonathan steps up when his father fails. But he is not the solution. What kind of leader do we need? What kind of leader will you have over you? Well, we've got elections later this year. We'll have a say in our secular leaders, but we'll be foolish to put our trust in them. What about the leaders of God's people? Well, Saul shows us it's easy for God's leaders to go astray, to start well, and then when the crisis comes, not to trust God and his word. Please pray for all who are in leadership, lots of different leaders in our church. Pray for our leaders to stay faithful. But we're left, I think, at the end of 1 Samuel, in a great need, still looking for the leader that we need. And this chapter just reminded us how we need him so much, because by nature we are like Saul. And of course, the Bible takes us forward to the one that Christian believers know is the one we need. The Lord Jesus. He too faced a full-blown crisis that first Easter. He was in a garden, do you remember? Not Eden, but Gethsemane. His followers were leaking away. And in the end, he was basically alone. It was a situation of total weakness in the world. The whole power of the world and the devil was against him. And he was tempted, wasn't he, not to trust God in his hour of need. He prayed, if it is your will, take this cup from me. But he said, not my will, but yours be done. He didn't rebel. He remained faithful. He was the man after God's own heart. And he suffered for our sins. And he did it for us, so that whatever you have done, whatever it is, you can be forgiven and restored. He is the leader we all need. So let's turn back to him again. Pray to him again. Seek his face today. Let's pray. What have you done? Lord, you know what we've done. Lord, you know the things that are wrong in your sight. You know when we've not trusted you and your word, not put you central, and done the pragmatic thing, put our own judgment first. Lord, have mercy on us. And Lord, you know that our leaders fail. And so we thank you so much for the Lord Jesus, the one we really need. Lord, the man, the king after your own heart, who died for us, who was raised to glory, who promises complete forgiveness and restoration forever. Well, we thank you so much for him. And Heavenly Father, I pray for us all this morning. And I particularly pray, Heavenly Father, for any who've not yet come to trust in him. Come and bow before him, the King we need. Lord, please help this morning. We pray in his name. Amen.